on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God there, to meet with God, to celebrate and gather together. They would sing these songs together. It's a collection of songs. Now, the interesting thing is they would also, and some of this we look back at history and gather together as people over the years would kind of walk up the temple steps to the Temple Mount. As they would kind of go to the temple, they would sing these songs together. They were songs of worship. And some of them, some of these psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, some of them may have been sung at the dedication of the very first temple that was built by King Solomon in 959 BC. Some of them may have been composed for the celebration of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem by Nehemiah after the Babylonian captivity in the mid-400s BC. But we know this, that they were songs that were collected together that expressed that they were on a journey. They were headed somewhere, that God was with them and that God was going to meet them there. That they were songs that said, we've come a long way, but we've got joy and hope ahead of us, and we're headed to a place that reveals and reflects God's glory and God's kingdom, and we're going to sing about it, and we're going to shout about it, and we're going to celebrate. They're songs of celebration. They're songs of joy for what's to come. They're songs of dedication, declaring that our lives and this city, and for them, this temple or this place where we worship together, it belongs to God. All of it belongs to God. It's His, and we are His. They're songs that say we're headed somewhere and that God is there and we're going to worship Him together. Now, as a church, we only have so many more Sundays in this room because we're headed somewhere. It's not that far away. And the ground is really flat here, so we don't have to ascend. We don't have to go up to it. It's pretty much level from here to there. But in some sense, over the next several weeks as we walk through this series together, we're going to be talking about the fact that we as a church, we're going somewhere, and not just to a building. Like, God is calling us to something, to be a people who are about Him, that we are His, and that this community is His, and the harvest around us is His, and the city is His, and this church is His. And we're going to see God do some great things. So we're going to sing and celebrate together as we walk through these psalms. So today we're going to look at just two of these songs from this grouping. We're going to look at Psalm 126 and 127. So if you can actually find your way over there to Psalm 126 and Psalm 127, I'm going to ask you to do this. As you find your way to Psalm 126, I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't always do, but I'm going to ask you to stand up. Can you do that? Go ahead, you can do it now. Because I'm going to read these aloud. And you know, it's kind of when we stand up when we sing worship songs together, right? We stand and then you sit down thinking you're going to get a rest and I told you to stand back up. But because since we stand to sing and worship, it seems fitting to me as we read worship songs from people who sang them over 2,000 years ago that I just think it's fitting for us to stand as we read them. So Psalm 126, let me just tell you before I read it, was likely composed by Ezra. Now you have to go back to your Old Testament and read about who Ezra was. Ezra was a prophet. And it was likely composed by him and sung at the celebration of when they returned from the Babylonian captivity. And possibly it was sung at the rebuilding when they celebrated the walls that were rebuilt of Jerusalem. So I'm going to read it aloud. And I just want you to kind of read it quietly as I read it as we stand together. So Psalm 126 verse 1 says this: "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.'" Now, let's keep standing for a second. If I were to sum up that song, I would, in one phrase, I would say this, that it probably, if there was one phrase to summarize it, it would be that God restores. He always does. God redeems and restores. And we can trust Him even when things seem dark or lonely or tough. Eventually, God will restore the broken. He always does. God always redeems. Now look at Psalm 127. This song was likely written by King Solomon sometime around the building or dedication of the first temple of God being built in Jerusalem. And so I just want to read this aloud. Verse 1 of Psalm 127 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early or go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, if I were to sum up this song by Solomon, I would, in one phrase, it would be this, that everything belongs to God. Our house, our city, our food, our children, they all belong to the Lord. And they're given to us to manage for his glory, for his kingdom, for his name, for his sake. You can be seated. I can just imagine them singing these words, the lines of these songs as they would walk toward Jerusalem. But I want to do this morning, if you'll do this with me. I want to look a little more closely at just a couple of the lines from these songs. So we're going to look at Psalm 126 verse 6 and Psalm 127 verse 1. Those are the two lines from the songs that I want us to hone in on. Now, in 1994, how many years ago was that? 1994, that's 23 years ago. My wife wrote a letter to me. Now, she was not yet my wife at the time. She was not even my girlfriend, but I really wanted her to be. I was in love with her, and I'm not sure that she was with me yet. She was in Seattle, Washington for the summer, doing some mission work that summer, and I was working at a camp, a Christian youth camp, near Columbia, South Carolina, not South America. At the end of her letter to me, and I was, when the camp director brought me the letter that this girl named Susan Weaver had written to me, I thought I was going to explode. Like, it was from her, this girl that I had been in love with for several years. And at the end of her letter to me, I won't read you all of it. In fact, I'm not going to read you any of it. But At the end of the letter, she wrote Psalm 126, 6, at the end of the very first letter I ever remember her writing to me. And little did I know that the verse she wrote there would be the theme of our life together. I married Susan 2 years after that summer, after that letter, and we committed to spending the rest of our lives living out that verse, Psalm 126, 6, which says this once again, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, if my life had a motto, I would want it to be this. This is what I want to spend my life doing, going where God wants to send me, to people he wants to send me to, weeping for people who are far from him with compassion, concern, and brokenness, and seeing them the way God sees them and being broken over what God is broken over. Sowing seed by sharing the love of Christ and the truth of God's word. And I know this, that not every seed that I sow will grow, but some will. And it's not my job to make it grow. It's just my job to plant it or to sow it. And God promises in this verse, did you see it? He promises in this verse that if you continue to sow seeds for his sake with your life, eventually you will reap a harvest. You will make a difference. Your lives will be changed, and you'll find more joy in doing that than in anything else you can do in your life. I can tell you stories about a little boy named Chris Bryant at that youth camp that I worked at that summer, or a little boy that we fostered in our home named Devin Gooden, or I can tell you about a couple named Chuck and Andrea Amon, or 70-year-old man named Marilyn Johnson, or neighbors like Steve and Tricia Smouts, or friends like Andy Schott, people who gave their lives to Christ that I got to watch, or my three kids, Wilson, Eli, and Greta, and they are the reasons I want to live my life for those people, so that they can see Jesus and meet him and find him and see that he's their only hope. It's interesting that in this verse, if you look at it, Psalm 126:6, that line of that song, it's interesting to see that it's God's responsibility in this verse to bring the harvest. We don't really do that, but it's my responsibility to sow the seed that God's given me. It's God who provides the seed to the sower. In other words, the seed that you and I have. But it's God who brings the harvest. Now, here's the interesting thing. I have to admit that I don't think I ever really understood this line of this song completely. Because the line about weeping, going out, bearing seed for sowing as you weep or sow in tears. Like, I don't think I ever understood. Why would a farmer, like, as he sows seed on the ground, why would he weep? As many of you know that several years ago, we lived in Africa. In 2011 and 2012, we lived in Ethiopia. And I heard a story from a missionary there that finally put in perspective this line of this song about weeping with tears and then coming with songs of joy when the harvest comes. So I was always perplexed by it. And I'm going to just read to you the account from this missionary about this line of this song. He says this: I was always perplexed by Psalm 126 until I went to the Sahel, which is the desert south of the Sahara. There's a huge region south of the Sahara that's a vast stretch of savanna for more than 4,000 miles wide. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period of time. It comes in May, June, July, and August. And after that, not really a drop of rain usually falls for 8 whole months. There's 2 seasons there, right? There's a rainy season and a dry season. It's not like us here, where we have summer and not so summer. After that, so the ground during those 8 months of dry time, the ground dries to the point that it begins to crack. And so do your hands and feet if you live there. It's a dry season, and the winds pick up during the season from the Sahara, and they come across the Sahel, and they throw the dust thousands of feet into the air, and it's not a place where life really lives very well. And inside your mouth, you can taste the dust and the dirt. The year's food in that region or anywhere around that region must be grown in those 4 rainy months. And then you must save that food and use it during the 8 dry months. People grow sorghum or milo in fields, dry fields that get rain only a little bit of the year. And in October and November, those are the beautiful months because the harvest has come in, the granaries are full, the people sing and dance, they eat 2 meals a day, the sorghum is ground between stones to make flour and then into a mush with the consistency of like yesterday's cream of wheat, but it's sticky mush and it's eaten hot and they roll it into little balls between their fingers and they dip it in a sauce and it's really gross, but it fills their stomach and they are satisfied. But then December comes and the granaries start to recede and many families start omitting the morning meal. Certainly by January, not one family in 50 is still eating 2 meals a day. And by February, even the evening meal begins to diminish on most days. The meal shrinks even more during March and the children begin to succumb to sickness. Most of the pictures you see of famine and starvation, they'll come from these parts of Africa during this time of the year. You don't stay well on a half a meal every other day. April is the month, he says, this missionary, that haunts my memory. In April, during the night, you'll hear babies crying because they're hungry. Most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel. And then inevitably it happens. Sometime in April, a 6 or 7-year-old boy will come running to his father and he'll suddenly exclaim, "Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain." He shouts, and his dad says, son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks and weeks." And the boy insists, "Yes, Dad, we do. Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging on the wall, and there's grain in there. I reached in it, and I felt grain. Dad, there's grain in there. Give it to Mommy, and she can make flour, and tonight our tummies can be full." And the father stands motionless and he says, "Son, we can't do that. That grain has to be put in the dirt. That grain is the only thing between us and the next harvest. We're waiting for the rains, and when the rains start, we can use that grain. We have to sow it to the ground." And finally in May, it starts to rain. And when they do, that young boy watches his dad as that dad takes the sack of grain off the wall and does the most unreasonable, illogical thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened, hungry family, he goes out in the field, and with tears streaming down his face, he takes that precious seed and he throws it on the ground. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. Better yet, he believes in the Lord of the harvest, that God will bring the seed to grow. You see, that farmer knows that God gave him the seed, and he could use it for whatever he wants. He could use it for himself, but in that moment, he sows the seed in tears of joy because he knows a harvest will come. Let me just tell you this. As followers of Jesus, don't expect to rejoice later unless you've been willing to sow today. Church at Cane Bay, listen. God has placed us here in this community, in this city, in this school, and he's given us everything we have, all the seed in our leather sacks. He's given you your money, your time, your family, your home, all of your stuff to sow. Yes, you get to enjoy it in the process. But if you think it's just for you, you're mistaken. That at some point you have to realize God's placed you here for them. And as we sow seeds among our neighbors and our coworkers and our schools, our friends, we have to remember this, that we don't want to waste what God has given us. We don't want to stop sowing because eventually there will be a harvest. And one day in eternity, we will stand there before Jesus and we will look out and we will see people who are there because you sowed and served and loved and shared and gave. Most of you know that our church is building a building. We just kind of mentioned it about 200 yards that way. And we'll move into that building in a couple of months. But I don't want you to think our church is a building. We're still farmers sowing seed in the fields around here. That's who we are. That building is not us. It's just a place where we'll meet. I want you to look at the very next verse that I told you we were going to look at. Psalm 127, 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That building over there, that belongs to God. Those chairs that we raised money for, those are God's. This community, it belongs to God. The harvest around us, it belongs to Him. And it is for His name, for His kingdom, for His glory, for His purpose. This is not about the church at Cane Bay having a new home. It's about God having another outpost for His kingdom. It's about a place where we get to celebrate and then spread out. The reason we come together on Sundays is not because this is church. The reason we come together on Sundays is to remind us that we are the church and we're supposed to go. Church at Game Bay, listen, I believe the best is yet to come if we realize that this is God's church. We are His people, and He is building it for His name and for His name's sake only and not for ours. And I believe that if these two verses are the theme of our life as a church and the theme of our lives individually, then God will get what God wants in Cane Bay and in this city, and we will see a harvest like we've never seen before. So as we leave this morning, I want you to pray about something. I want you to pray about these two verses being the theme of your life. Now, I know there's lots of other great verses, and I know you may have a life verse, but I just ask you that for now, maybe even just for the next few months or the next few weeks, just make these verses your theme. So I'm going to read them together, and I want you to know that for us, as we ascend, as we move into a new home, to a new place, that I pray that these verses would be the theme of us together. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Would you pray with me? God, I know you've given us everything that we have. You've given us our homes, our money, our time, our stuff, our talents, our gifts. And God, now it's our turn to give it back to you. It's our turn to sow it in a way that brings a harvest, in a way that brings you glory, in a way that brings people to you. God, I pray that in this life I would not spend my time building my house, building my kingdom, because it'll all be in vain. But God, I pray that I would spend my life advancing your kingdom, seeing people come to know you. God, I pray that as a church together, as we move to a new home in a few short months, that God, we would never forget who we really are, and who you are. And this is all for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.